We're going to get into some passages now in dealing with the stronghold of guilt and shame. And it's a powerful stronghold because it often, more often than not, is not caused by God, and it is not so much even by the person himself as it is by other Christians. So let's begin our study tonight and with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear and know about the stronghold of guilt and shame. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is so easy to open the Scriptures and to see law, see righteousness and holiness as Satan does, as a way to control you, as well as controlling others. Surprisingly, it is so difficult to see your love. Surprisingly, it's so difficult to understand love at the cross and after the cross. And therefore, in the body of Christ today in America, too many Christians are under stress, anxiety, and depression. I pray, Father, as we make good to this study, that you will make these tapes available on the internet or however, to a few people who will see the truth come out from underneath the stronghold of shame and guilt. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last hour, we introduced some things about guilt and shame, the stronghold, or the head of the seven-headed dragon of shame and guilt. It's time now to get into some Scripture, to examine some Scripture in regard to how believers burden one another with shame and guilt, not God. This isn't of God. This is of believers against believers. And how believers, when they can control and burden another believer with shame and guilt, they feel so good about themselves when they do it, never considering that they are far worse. And what they're doing is far worse in so many cases than the believer they judge and sentence to be devoured by shame and guilt to their life, bringing them into stress and depression. Let's remember that shame and guilt comes from living under Satan's lie. To experience shame and guilt, you live under Satan's lie. This is continued by believers against believers. Instead of lifting their burden, so many self-righteous believers prefer to exalt themselves by keeping other believers in shame and guilt. They feel very proud about it before God. They do this because they prefer law than love. Law condemns and fosters guilt and shame. Love restores is at the cross, and as we are to do in regards to one another, it restores. It doesn't keep that burden. The demands of love are far greater than the demands of law of what we have to do in restoring one another. To see some of the things that we saw last week and some of the horrors of this thing, let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A lot of things to observe in this passage. We're not going to spend hours on it, but there's a great deal to learn about shame and about guilt and where it comes from, how it works, from the passage that is before us. So let's take a look at it. Begin in verse 6. Sufficient. Now, I'll note some things, but let me just say that means enough. The Greek word of sufficient means enough. Enough is enough. And Paul is what Paul is saying. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Good evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. And the first word is sufficient in the New American Standard. And the Greek word means enough. And that's the best thing for it, enough. For such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority of you. Or, another way of looking at God, translating it, are most of you. People, this punishment is not of God. This punishment is by man. The word punishment, epithemia, is a legal term. They went to the law rather than to the cross. I don't know if she's still as popular as she was, but there was a lady counselor on radio, Law Lessinger or something like that, and Christians all across the country praised her. The woman evaluated everything from Mount Sinai. She didn't know a thing. She did not know a thing about Mount Zion, as the Christians praised her. She knew all about the law. She knew nothing of grace. Because people want law. They prefer law. They don't prefer grace. The word epithemia, is a legal term. They went to the law rather than to the cross. Like so many believers, they prefer Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. There were a few in the assembly. Now, know what it says. By the majority. There were a few in the assembly who did not agree with what the majority did. Now, they're in the minority. There are a few. It was not that they did not think that something had to be done, but not what the majority did. They did not agree with that. Rarely is the majority right before God. Just so rare. But apparently, in this assembly, there were a few who preferred to deal with this person in grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. But in Satan's world, far too often, the majority rules. Take verse 7. So that, on the contrary. What in the world does that mean? So that, on the contrary. We must look at the Greek. We're going to have to look at the Greek here. For so many Christians, and one reason I want to do it is, let me tell you why I want to do this on this passage. The passage deals with shame and guilt. The passage deals on one of the great sources of shame and guilt, how believers put it on each other, not God, not Mount Zion, not spiritual love, but the law, and Christians keep other Christians in shame and guilt. This is a crucial passage in that regard. Secondly, also, this is the passage often referred to. It's a big passage for people that want to punish and hurt one another. That they look at verse 7, for example, verse 6, for example, say that's of God. People have been saying it's of God. It says it's of the majority in this assembly. Nowhere are we to say this is of God, what they did. So let's look at the phrase, so that on the contrary, because that's really going to help us. That's really going to help us. And this is an important passage, because a lot of Christians refer to this passage in keeping other believers in shame and guilt. The problem is, they do not read far enough. They do not even go to the next verse, to verse 7. Now, the Greek is, hato tinon tilin tion melon. I'd write it on the board, but it wouldn't do anything. But it's a long phrase. Let me tell you what the Greek word means, the Greek phrase means. Is exactly what it says. Not just enough, but instead of. On the contrary. Instead of what you did, this is what you should be. The New American Standard on this phrase, beginning of verse 7, says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive. King James. So that, contrary-wise, ye ought rather to forgive him. If you can understand Old English, that plays for you. I grew up in the King James, but that really doesn't help us. Now, I like the NIV here. It says it briefly, makes it very brief, and very straightforward. Now, instead, you ought to forgive. Instead of what you did, this is what you ought to be. So that's what the Greek phrase means. The NIV here is, the others are both correct. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive. But it means, instead of what you did, this is what you ought to do. You ought to forgive. You ought to do this. What does it tell us? The minority was right in Corinth. Rather than separate, judgment, hurt, shame, ostracize, contrary to what the majority desired, Paul now leads them to what they should do, and I want to add this, what they would have done had they been in the Spirit, and I'll show you why I say that. This is what they should have done and would have done had they been in the Spirit. You should rather forgive. Rather than continuing your judgmental attitude and conduct toward them, comfort them. In reconciliation, in words, and in action. Now we have two options of what they should have done. We have two options. Again, we don't have the right amount of time to spend here, but remember now, this believer has committed a sin, our sins, that has offended the whole congregation. That's why the congregation is involved. So what they should have done was, they should have first, and it has to come first, forgive. They should have forgiven and been comforted. They should have forgiven and comforted. Forgiven and comforted. Christians, here, as you hear this on tape or on the internet, we keep coming back to forgiveness. We keep coming back to it. Forgiveness is at the heart and center of almost all cases of SAD, stress, anxiety, depression. Refusal to forgive one another causes stress, anxiety, and depression to the unforgiving believer, and it causes stress, anxiety, and depression to the unforgiven. It is amazing. It is at the heart of what the cross is about. Yes, it is the most difficult thing to do. Yes, you cannot do it in the flesh. Oh, I suppose some can. But this kind of forgiveness requires the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It is a product, it is a manifestation of spiritual love to forgive. We've noted forgiveness throughout our study, so we will not labor here. Except to tell you, if you're listening to the series and you're still with me on it, forgiveness. Forgiveness of one another, forgiveness of self. That's the start of a healthy recovery. And in order to do that, requires walking by faith in the Spirit of the living God so that He can give you the power to do this. Instead of judging and carrying out the sentence, we are to forgive. So many Christians prefer to deal with one another according to law, according to Satan's lie. What is Satan's lie? Performance and others' opinion. Everybody has an opinion. The majority had an opinion about this person. And we like to use law when dealing with another believer, when that believer sins or fails. It is much preferred to deal with him according to law, to righteousness. And let me explain to you why. Because when you deal with somebody according to law, to righteousness, and to purity, you can tell yourself that you're right. What they did is wrong. What we're doing is right. You did something, you got to pay the consequences. And you can go to bed at night knowing you did what is right. It is much better to be right than to meet the demands of spiritual life. And I hope that that just burns in your soul. It is much better to be right. It is much preferred to be right than it is to meet the demands of life. And when I say right, I mean right according to law. Because what is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is God being right. And what determines whether God is right or wrong? See, God is what? What the Scripture says of all the things, God is love. So, being right is doing what love dictates, as far as God is concerned. But see, what man does with that is, no. You got righteousness, you got law, you got right and wrong, and boy, we're going to do that. And we'll always be right if we stay there. That's what most people want to do at Mount Sinai. It's very easy. People, it's not easy to know what love will do. It's not easy to know how to deal with someone in love. Love is easy. You did this, da-da-da-da-da-da, and it's over. And that's what they did to this believer here. So many believers prefer to do what is right according to law, according to Satan's lie, than to do what love demands. And love demands are horrible. They're tough on us. They're overwhelming. No, no, no. You're letting this person get away with it. No, you're not. We'll deal with that more than we've come to this. Note the second word. People, I would not be wrong, but those of you that are suffering from stress, anxiety, and depression tonight, best to guilt and shame by spending a lot of time on forgiveness. We spend time on it. I guess it's one of those things not enough time could be spent. Not too much time could ever be spent. Christians like to talk about it. Very few Christians do it. A lot of Christians' idea of forgiveness is this. I forgive you, but it helps me. It doesn't help you. Forgiveness is not about you. Forgiveness is about me feeling good that I have forgiven you and I get to walk away. Kind of, I had a preacher called impersonal forgiveness. I had a preacher used to talk about that. That's where it doesn't affect you at all. No reconciliation, no restoration, no lifting of the burden, keep you in shame and guilt, but I feel very good about myself because I have forgiven you. That's not forgiveness. That's not the way God forgives. We're to forgive as God forgives. Not the next word, though. Let's go to it. The next word is comfort. Forgive and comfort. As if asking us to forgive wasn't enough, not only that, now we have to comfort them. We have to go to that person, physically go to them, and comfort them. And look what they've done to the assembly. Look what they've done. Look at the sin. And now I'm to go and comfort. Now some of you will love the word here for comfort. It was associated with the title of the Holy Spirit. The word is parakaleo. P-A-R-A, prepositional, alongside, kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, to call. To call alongside of. It means to give aid or comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The same root word that Christ used in John 14 when he says, I will send you another helper. Comforter. This is what the Holy Spirit does, people. This is what he does. He comforts. And if you're filled with the Spirit, guess what that means? If the Holy Spirit, remember the geometry in the eighth grade? If the Holy Spirit comforts and you're in the Holy Spirit, guess what you're going to do? You're going to comfort. He pours in His Spirit into you, His love into you, His work into you, you will comfort. And this becomes so beautiful. Let me just see. I can find this real very quickly. Let me turn there. But let me, in Philippians chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. It's a beautiful word, parakaleo, comfort. To come to the aid of, now listen, to come to the aid of, to help and to encourage. But wait just a moment. This is the believer that has sinned. What about the people they've hurt? What about this? What about me? What about how they stole my money? They did this to me. And yet it says that we're to go to them. People, this is the scriptures. Paul is saying you should go rather than what you did. This is what you should do. Forgive and go to the person. Come to their aid. Come to their help and encourage. This is what we studied before. When we talk about how love covers a multitude of sin, three or four times in the Bible. And what we saw, what that means is, here's a sin. And what that means is that what the law does, here's what the law does. The law, and Satan's lie, the law comes to the sin and deals with it. Wants to judge and make it the issue. What spiritual love does, spiritual love overlooks the sin and sees the need. The sin has been taken care of by the cross. Let me see what I can do to help this person that's involved in this sin. Let's see what I can do to encourage them to get back into the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. That's what comforting here means, people. This believer has repented and is in need of comfort, but instead he's ostracized. Or she doesn't tell us. Most Christians are very particular on whom they will come to the aid of. See, a lot of Christians are I just run to certain people's aid, and I'm a great comforter. Yeah, you pick and choose. If you don't like somebody, you're not going to go comfort them. If they sin against you in some horrible way, boy, they don't need it. But you let some believer over here that didn't sin against you that needs your help, you run over there and help them. Look at the object of this is the believer who's done the sinning. You're supposed to go to them, to that person, and comfort them. They talk a lot about comforting, but not of Jesus Christ. See that Jesus Christ comforts. He comforts the world. He comforts his enemies. He came to the cross for us. Comfort is seen in the demonstration of his love at the cross. People love comfort. If Christians forgave and comforted, this is a major point. If Christians, and I want to add, I guess, in the power of the Holy Spirit, forgave and comforted, there would be very little SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, in the body of Christ. There would be very little stress, anxiety, and depression in your home, in your local church, in the body of Christ, if Christians forgave and comforted and encouraged one another. But since most Christians live by law and live by Satan's lie, the body of Christ today is overwhelmed by stress and depression, especially in the realm of guilt and shame. Now, we come to a very important question. Why? Why should they forgive and comfort and restore this sinning believer? People, remember now, I'm not talking about go and comfort the believer that's hurt by this believer. I'm talking about the believer who's done the sinning. You go and you forgive and you comfort them. Why? Why would I want to do that? Why should they forgive and comfort this believer? To assume in such a way that it affects the entire congregation. All right, get this down. Because of the repentant believer himself. This is one of the principles that most Christians resent. What about the law? What about performance? What about sin? What about righteousness? What about holiness? Purity? All this in Job, declared by Satan. They're impure. They're unrighteous. They're unholy. Nobody can help them. Jesus Christ did not think that righteousness, to listen to me, because see, you don't want to go and help them. You don't want to go and restore them because you want to remain pure and holy and look good. You can't look like you condone that stuff. You want to look good. Now, people, do you understand right here in context? Do you understand the greatness of Philippians chapter 2 now? Let this attitude be in you that was in him. Because, people, he did not think that holiness and right, perfect righteousness, absolute righteousness, was something to be held on to. He set it aside and became man, and not only that, he became the servant of man and died on a cross to restore us, to forgive us, and comfort us. Let this attitude be in you. But see, what Christians do is they twist it. No, I gotta deal with this sinner like a sinner, so I remain pure and holy. I want to hold on. I want to hold on to my purity. I want to hold on to my righteousness. And I can do that when I keep this one in shame and guilt. It makes me look good. No, it doesn't. Not before God. Look at what Christ did. I'll not hold on to it. I'll identify myself with sin at the cross. First and foremost, because this is what the cross is all about. This is why you do it. This is what spiritual love does. What does spiritual love say? It is long-suffering. And what's the second thing? It is long-suffering, and love is? Remember the second one? Kind. It's kind. Comforts. Remember the direct impact of such conduct, consideration of this believer. Most Christians do not care about the sinning believer. They are more concerned with their own purity and their own righteousness and their own place before God, to the point of hurting one another, hurting other believers, which is just the opposite of what Christ is about in Philippians 2, having this attitude. Just the opposite. But more Christians are concerned about themselves than about the sinning believer. Jesus Christ did not think his own purity, righteousness, something to be grasped and held on to and lowered himself to death. That's what the cross is about. That guides us. We are to forgive and comfort. Why? Due to the believer himself. I'll give you a principle. I wish I had the person's name who said this. I don't. It's not a matter of not wanting to give somebody some credit. It's one of those things I wrote down and put quotes on it and went on. But contrary to what most Christians practice, quote, where there is repentance, there must be full-scale reinstatement. Where there is repentance, there must be full-scale reinstatement. And most Christians will scream and holler, that is not true. You will discover that with all the talk about the cross and love and forgiveness, multitude of Christians do not believe what I just read to you. They prefer to keep those other believers in shame and guilt and out of harmony with God, out of service with God, over in a corner somewhere. Since God forgives the sinner, the church can do no less. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, please. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another. Keep a bearing with one another. What do you think that means? Honeymoon night? No. That means when they're in the flesh, when they sin, when they fail. Bearing doesn't mean when everything's going well. It means when things are not going well. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, in the same manner. And if that's not enough for you, look at Ephesians. Please. Look with me at Ephesians. We'll take it in another way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. When? When you don't want to be. When you don't want to be kind. Forgiving each other. People, this isn't talking about little sins. It's about any sins. Forgiving each other. Know what it says here. Just as God, in Christ, also has forgiven you. So if you think there's, well, I can forgive, but it's just for me, then you put that on God toward you. Then God just forgives you for his own benefit, and you still nothing. You can't be restored. You can't be used. Nothing can happen to you. You like that? You like that? That's not the way God forgives. What's your view of God? What's your view of the way God forgives? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Okay. Verse 7. Least somehow. Now here's why. Look at why. Here's the answer why now. I'll try to give you the idea why. Why are we to forgive and comfort this sinning believer? Because of the cross, because of this is the way God does, because of spiritual law, all these things are left out of because of that other believer. At least somehow, such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, unbearable shame, and isolation. The King James says, here, I like those phrases. Because if you're in a Greek class, this is where you have to go through and break it all out. At least somehow such a one be That's a lot of words. The King James, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up. See, you understand it? Lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. King James, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The NIV, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Where's it coming from? It's coming from other believers. It's not coming from God. He's not being overwhelmed here by the sorrow, but it's not from God. Christ in Job says, why do you crush my soul with words? It wasn't Satan crushing his soul, and it wasn't God. It was his friends. It's going to keep him in shame and guilt. Unbearable shame and isolation, excessive sorrow. If somehow such a one should be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. If you're hurting tonight from shame and guilt, you're not all that concerned about grief here, and I know that. You don't want to really think about it, that aspect. You want to think about what's it all mean. But I do want to say this without making a going to beyond this point. In the original Greek, in the original text, the order of phrases and words gives importance. See, in good English we go subject, verb, object. And you learn that in school, and we get graded off, and bang prepositions and all the rest of it with our structures. We're just precise. I love the Greek. I love the Greek, and you just kind of put things wherever you want. But there's an order to it. And you put it in the order of importance. Now let me tell you what's important in the Greek. What's important to the Holy Spirit? See what's at the end here of every one of these. The New American Standard, King James, and NIV, by excessive sorrow, with overmuch sorrow, by excessive sorrow. In the Greek, that's first. That's the shame and guilt. That's the hurt. People, let me tell you something. God, if you're experiencing this tonight, God doesn't want you to be. I'm sorry. I don't care what your preachers tell you, what your friends tell you. I don't care. I'm here to tell you, God does not want you to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, shame, and guilt. Doesn't want you to. And He's made provision for you not. And I encourage you to get away from believers who keep you under this burden. Get away from them. So that you can get recovered. And then maybe you can go back and help them. That's what Job had to do. Now, let's get working here. We won't change it. I just want you to know what's important here in the order of the grief to God. We'll stay with the English. Least. You know what that word means? Some of you may or may not. It means by no means. By no means. But in no way. This is a priority. Not your law. Not your righteousness. Not your holiness and your purity. But this other believer. It's a priority to God. That other believer is a priority. Forget you. Forget yourself. To God, the priority is this believer that sinned. I know a lot of Christians don't like that, but that's what's going on here. By no means. Such a one, another believer, a joint heir, as we saw in the Gospel of John, a gift from God to Jesus Christ. That person that you're putting shame and guilt on is a gift from God to your son. He's in the battle with you. In this case, he's in sin. He's offended many. But note that the concern here is not the many. Do you understand that? Do you see it? The concern is not the many. The concern is the one. If you understand God's love, then you'll understand God's concern for the hurting believer. The psalm where the shepherd goes off and takes the sheep, to seek out the sheep that's gone astray. He leaves the 99 to go and get the one. I grew up in a denominational church. Doesn't matter. Southern Baptist Church. As a boy, pretty large auditorium. When you're a little boy, they're real big. I'd probably go back and maybe see 300 or 400 or 500. I don't know. But there's a massive picture, big picture that I saw all the time. Saw it on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, in the auditorium, and it was the picture of a shepherd carrying the one lamb that he went and got. Nobody could set the one, and this is the sinner. I know you want to think about it's all about the great believers. No, it's about the one here. Okay, such a one. So, by no means, such a one be swallowed up or overwhelmed. Now, the Greek uses imagery here of being swallowed up. The Greek word means to be devoured. What do you do when you swallow up and you drink? You got a glass of water, and what, you devour it. Swallow it up. It's gone. Devoured. That's the word here. Let's just stay with the word devoured. We got overwhelmed. There's something that's just so overwhelming. Swallow it up. Most believers are so self-righteous and occupied with self that they never consider how guilt and shame can devour another believer. And it can, and it does, and it is tonight. Shame and guilt devours another believer so that he is never able to recover. Did you hear what I said? He's never even able to recover. He's not even able to walk by faith because you won't let him. He's put so much shame and guilt. He's devoured by it. Believers keep him devoured in the shame and guilt. People, God does not need this. God has made it so simple and so easy. But Christians make it so difficult and so burdensome. This is what Satan's lie does. This is what living by the law does. This is what living by performance does. The law keeps, listen now, the law keeps believers in the shackles of guilt and shame. When you live in the law and you live in Satan's lie, this is what you do to others. This is what you do to one another. People, this is what you do to your husband. This is what you do to your wife, your children, your family, your friends, and as we have it here in text, other people in the church. Who are in the most need of your grace and love and mercy from the body is where they do not receive it, and instead they're isolated and receive shame and guilt. The one place, people always remember, a local assembly is not for the righteous and the healthy and all the rest of it. It's like a hospital. It's for all of us who come in beaten up by the world. And we come in to an assembly to worship, to help each other with spiritual gifts, to encourage each other, to be in prayer for one another, to all the things that we do in an assembly. Most churches are so self-righteous that if you're really sick, get out of here. We don't want to catch your disease. Get out of here. Just the opposite of what's going on. So in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, ask yourself, do you keep another believer devoured in guilt and shame? Do you do that? Do you in your life keep another believer devoured in guilt and shame? And is that your view of God? Is that your view of the love of God? The word overwhelmed, swallowed up by more grief and shame than he could bear. God will not do this to a believer, but believers will do it to each other all the time. Overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Devoured by excessive sorrow. To the believer who lives by law, by Satan's lie, by righteousness and purity rather than God's love, there's just no such thing as excessive sorrow. You deserve what you're getting, but not according to God's love. Sorrow related to shame and guilt. It's inner. It's inner. Let's take a little trip. On shame, guilt, the sorrow that affects us in our soul. First of all, this is what Jesus Christ bore on the cross. You think God the Father wants you to have to go through it, or that other believer to have to go through it, since his own Son has already bore it? Look with me at Isaiah 53, a famous passage, well-known passage. Isaiah 53, right in the heart of Isaiah 40 to 60, is Isaiah 53. We don't have time to note it all, but look with me at Isaiah 53. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men. Now, by the way, they thought he deserved this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hid their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What does that mean, that last little phrase? That means he thought he deserved what he was getting. So he's acquainted with grief and sorrow, inner grief and sorrow. Look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased. Oh, what a phrase. The Lord, God the Father. God the Father is the Lord. For God the Father was pleased to crush him, his son, Jesus Christ, putting him to grief. Do you think he's pleased putting you to it after he had to put his son? Is that your view of God? What he gave it to his son, he's going to give it to you. He's got a sorry view of God and not a biblical one, not a true one. For God the Father was pleased to crush him, Jesus Christ, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Okay, let's go back to the first book written in the Bible, Job. Let's go back and look at it in Job. Job was just burdened with shame and guilt because of his three friends. There's so many passages we could look at with shame and guilt, but I don't have all that much time, but I do want us to at least know how horrible this is. So please look with me at Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17. And we're just going to note one verse, verse 7. Job 17, and we're going to note verse 7. It's powerful of what we do to one another in shame and guilt. My eye has also grown dim because of grief. This is shame and guilt that his friends are putting on him. And all my members are as a shadow. Okay. What is the eye? The eye is how we see. I can't even see. People, you can keep another believer in such shame and guilt, they can't even see how to walk by faith. They don't think they're worthy. They don't think they're worthy. They think they're going to have to do a lot in the church. Fast as that, they can't even see. Let's look at Psalm 7. We just have a couple of them. I'll not burden you with it. Psalm 7. Those of you that are listening to this series, I do encourage you to listen on the internet or order on tape, Boasting in Weakness, where a lot of this is also covered in different ways. All right, if you look at Psalm 7, verse 7. Psalm 7, verse 7. And let the assembly of the peoples encourage thee, and over them return thou... That's not what, not the verse I wanted, I don't know. And I'm not gonna take up our time to look at it for what I'm trying to find here. But it is, the whole Psalm 7 is powerful. Look at verse 1, just to let you know. O Lord, my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Deliver me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. This is his friends that came and tried to tear his soul like a lion. And he feels the shame and the guilt and all that's going on. Look at Psalm 31. Please read Psalm 7 tonight on your own if you're hurting tonight. Psalm 31. Verse 9. Psalm 31, verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. Note how they always think that eye. Shame and guilt, you just can't even see. See, but that's why you've got to run to someone who's under this burden, because they can't even see. It affects their eye, their spiritual vision, because they don't think they're worthy. Get them out from underneath Satan's law, Satan's lie, and get them under God's grace. My eye is wasted away from the shame and grief. My soul and my body also. It affects us. We've already talked, told you that last week. Shame and guilt is one that just totally affects your whole cardiorespiratory system, your whole body. You just don't know what you're doing when you put them under shame and guilt. And maybe you do, and that's why you like keeping them there, because you're so self-righteous. But if you have any compassion at all in the spirit, you'll understand the horrors and the pain that you put another believer on. So this is why. Why do we forgive and comfort? least someone, going back now to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, at least somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Christ bore it on the cross, people. He bore the shame. He bore the guilt. You have no right to it. He bore the condemnation. He bore the isolation. He bore all of this. But when believers put themselves and allow others to put themselves under the despair, to be devoured, to be overwhelmed to the point of stress, anxiety, and depression, let me give you a few things. This is not of God. So don't say this year of God. This is not of the quirk of the cross. This is not from the love of God. This is not the way God forgives. This is the way Christians hurt Christians who live under the law. If somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, there are times when the offender, the person that does the sin, will do the three R's that we studied in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, repent, and repeat. Repeat, faith. And they're restored. Now, I want to say what happens a lot of times. The Christians won't allow them to stay there. Christians won't allow them to walk by faith in the Spirit. It's their view of God that it is their duty to keep that believer in shame and keep them down in guilt. Keep them from being restored and not reconciled with God. That's what most Christians think. And that's why most Christians keep each other in shame and guilt. This is not something that comes from God. This is something that comes from man, and we put it on each other because we do not want them to be restored to God, because it exalts us. Look at verse 8. If you turn away from it, this is worth turning back to 2 Corinthians now and look at verse 8. This is the one I love. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll look with me at our passage because we're about through. So let's look at our passage. Verse 6, sufficient for one enough. For such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Not by God, and it doesn't mean it's even right. But on the contrary, this is what you should have done. You should rather forgive and comfort. Why? Because this is not to happen, that someone be, that such a one be so overwhelmed and is devoured by excessive sorrow. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. Reaffirm your love. All right, what he deserves. Look what he did. No. Did you get what you deserved at the cross? No. None of us do. Reaffirm. This is the most difficult thing. It's much better to judge and keep them in shame and guilt. What Paul is doing is showing us how that all of a sudden it has all turned from him to us now. The real issue is now us. The real issue is not that sinning believer. The real issue is me. What am I going to do about it? What is my view about this? When the believer sins, repents, what is my view of what we should do? Reaffirm love for him. The word you is not there. This is love of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love. And spiritual love encourages. Spiritual love restores. Spiritual love comforts. Spiritual love forgives. So let's close. And I hope you grasp the significance of guilt and shame in your own soul and people's lives. Let's close with 1 John. 1 John. Paul says it in verse 8. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I urge you to reaffirm love for him because they pulled it away. Do you realize that's what it means? They have pulled away love. They weren't doing anything in love. They were doing it in law. So we know where they are. Now, 1 John chapter 3, and let's just read two verses, verse 16. We know love by this. Not by definition, but by description, by what it'll do. that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us when we were his sinners, we were his enemies. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, other believers, not unbelievers. You know, a lot of people think that once, that at the cross, it's just, all this, the cross applies to unbelievers, but by once you become a believer, the cross doesn't apply. It's passages like this that let you know the gospel is for Christians. That's why we named our book, Gospel is for Christians. Look at verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, and this can be any kind of need, how does the love of God abide in him? You keep another believer in guilt and shame, how does the love of God abide in you? It doesn't. His law does, his righteousness does, not his righteousness, but your ideal of righteousness, your ideal of purity, your ideal of all this stuff, your ideal of goes all the way back to Satan's view in Job. That's what you're holding on to, not his love. There's no place for shame and guilt in the body of Christ, people. The Christians have the right attitude. They'll be committed that no believer carries shame and guilt. You are not entitled to that. I don't care what you've done. You are not entitled to carry shame and guilt. Just go and forgive and comfort. Restore them. And there'll be no shame and guilt. Therefore, what am I saying? There'll be no stress, anxiety, and depression in this area in the body of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. What kind of God are you? Are you the kind of God that Satan tries to convince us that you are? Holy God, ready to pounce upon any person and anyone, any creature? Condemn, judge, keep in shame and guilt? Or are you the God who laid all of this on your Son? And now declare that we have no right to it. It's been taken care of. Father, my prayer on Wednesday night in closing is always that there are so many in the body of Christ who are carrying the burden of shame and guilt. And in your miraculous ways, I pray that you'll get this tape or the internet access to some of these believers, to any one of them, just one, who might listen. Any believer who is keeping another believer in shame, a husband, wife, parent, friend, church, will listen to it and realize that's what I'm doing, so they need to stop and go and comfort and forgive. Father, we praise you for the text. We praise you for the enlightening ministry of your Spirit. Take the things that we've now seen, make them a reality in our soul, that we might be free of these things. For you to walk who we are in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.